Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
One of the things that I have been praying about this whole time that I've been away from the pulpit in the preaching and teaching is a refocus, or a kind of a waking up some of those things that we need to wake up among us, in us. Some of those things that we have kind of maybe getting a little complacent about, and as a church, not necessarily you in particular, but us. And I always try to include myself, because it starts with me. And so many things that I know that we need to kind of revive, and we need to kind of get like a booster shot, right, as a church, and kind of get on out there. I think we got that throughout this whole 5 weeks that we've had all these guest speakers with so many things. And we've talked about the family, and today I want to start talking about the church family as our duties and as our commandments and as our commission and things like that. Living on mission with God is the title of the sermon today. And it's such a great thing. It's such a great feeling when you see that the church starts bringing in new people and growing and things like that. You know, we have not seen much of that, right? As a matter of fact, we can't even get the people who are members of this church to come every Sunday. That's sad, right? That's sad when we look at the pews and we see that people that usually come, they just usually come once a month or twice a month or so. And no pun intended, or I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but this is for all of us. This is a duty, a responsibility. This is something that we ought to cherish, right? Coming here together. Maybe some people kind of get discouraged because they don't see the pews full, or they see, well, there's only so few of us. Well, maybe if they would come, it would look like more people are here, right? Because I know that when we get everybody in here, it kind of takes a different tone, doesn't it? Right? Because all of a sudden you start getting excited about seeing everybody here, and kind of, well, you even sing louder. Right? Not because there's more people, but because you get excited. So things like that. So it's very exciting. And but another thing is also, what good would it do to bring all kinds of people and fill up the pews at the church, and let's just say let's have 1,000 people in here. But what good does it do to have 1,000 people if you only have 100 people doing the work? You think about that, 10% or maybe even 20%, 200 people doing the work of the church, or doing out there the work of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So really and truly, it's like, okay, let me ask you something. How are we doing in Afghanistan? Are we winning? Are we winning in Iraq and in Syria or anybody? I mean, it's not for us to go there and beat everybody up and win. And I'm not saying that. I'm not for or against all these wars or anything. I'm not going there. But the thing is, when you send a handful of people to do the job that needs to be done by thousands of people, you probably won't get much done, right? Right, I'm pretty sure if we send a good bit of our Army, Navy, and Marines, and Air Force over there, we can wipe the whole thing out and start over, you know, like a reset. Bing, let's do this. But that's not the whole idea behind that. But as a church, when you have an army of millions of people, well, let's just bring it down to the church down here. When you have an army of however many people are here, let's just say 30 of us, but there's only three doing the work, then we got a problem. They're not going to win much at the battle, right? If we have the army sitting in the camp, in the barracks, doing nothing but shooting pool and doing nothing. I remember when I was in the Navy, that's all they did in the barracks, right? Shoot pool and get drunk. Bunch of sailors. I don't know what's wrong with them, Ed. You didn't do that. I know. You were in the Navy, but you didn't do that, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, but, you know, you go, it's funny, but you go to a military base and you go to the barracks and you see all these, just resting, doing nothing, right? And of course, they need R&R and this and that. But if you have a battle that you're supposed to be fighting, and you're only sending a few at a time and a few at a time, and the rest of the army is just sitting in the barracks, you won't win much of a battle. And I know that we want to see this, the pews of this church just overflowing with people. But also, we want to have people who are out there doing, practicing the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Basically, what I'm talking about is that we want to take people. We want to take people from coming and hearing to going and telling. Okay? From coming and hearing, we want to take them to going and telling. All right? This is what we want. We want to be out there. And that every believer in our church will experience, you see, the eternal life and the abundant life that God has to offer. Living abundantly, what does that mean? Abundantly, I think of when it says, I want you to live and I want you to live abundantly, I'm thinking about thriving, the church just going out there and doing great things for God, just like stars in the sky shining like the sun, you know? How many of you ever been on a mission trip? Or at least been part of any mission out there or something? Maybe even across the city or something. But what an excitement, right? What an excitement it is to go on a mission trip. You see, you go to unknown lands. You go to places where you didn't know you would go. And all of a sudden you find yourself centered in ministry. All you do is ministry. Every day you wake up and you do ministry, and you go to bed tired of ministry, but you wake up all excited because you're going to do ministry the next day. That's a mission trip right there. You get to try new foods. Oh my God. Like guinea pig and stuff like that. Right? You get to try new foods. You get to get sick trying new foods too. You get all this excitement, right? I mean, you try to speak the language wherever you are, and you try to, right? You try to do something to get, oh my God. And then you cry because you see these extreme poverty and people that are sick. Oh my God. The difficulties. And some even may experience persecution. But yet, when we come back home from the mission trip, we get to the Sunday and we give our testimony of how great it was, and oh my God. I don't know if God's calling me to go. And then Monday sets in. Back to the routine, back to the old life. All of a sudden you come back to reality. The peace and the satisfaction of serving in the kingdom of God went away. And then we start doing all the menial and daily things that we do. And many of them don't even have any eternal value. But we get into that. And we start kind of getting away and living further and further away from the kingdom of God, how we experienced it on that mission trip. But can we make out of our lives a daily mission trip? Can we do that? I think we can. I think that's what God wants. I think it is possible. I don't think it's only possible, but God has empowered us to live like that. I want you to look at John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life, and life abundantly. Have it abundantly. I want you to look at that one more time. The thief comes to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the mission. That's the mission of the devil. That's his mission. But God's mission is that you may have life and have it abundantly. I mean, when I think about an abundant life, you can think about so many things that would be fulfilling. But let's think about what if we were to make our life truly abundantly, what would it look like? I think God invites us on this trip, you know, to go on a mission trip, on a daily mission trip, full of purpose and full of life, abundant. Now, number one, so living abundantly. Let's think about that. We're going to go to the Great Commission after that, as you may see on your little outline there, but let's think about John 10:10 here for a second. And we're going to talk about that abundant life, living abundantly. What does that mean? When we're talking about living abundantly, it means that we're living in dependence of God. It's a life of faith. We're not living independent from God, but independence of God. Okay? That means that I'm trusting Him. That means that I'm going to live my life placed where God is going to simply show up and do whatever I need Him to do. We got to be careful with that. Not just what I want Him to do, but what I need Him to do in me and through me. It's about trusting. It's about faith. You see, it's important that we got to go, that we see a little bit further down the road. See, it's not about having all you desire. You can have everything that you desire in life, and you will never be satisfied. You know that. There is no such thing as satisfaction on the face of the earth with anything, nothing that this world offers will satisfy you. There's nothing out there that you can put yourself and work yourself into, and you can work yourself out of whatever. You can work your life to death trying to accomplish what you think is going to satisfy you, and in the end, it won't. And if you don't believe me, read Ecclesiastes. Solomon did everything he could ever desire as a human being, and still he said it's vanity. It is passing. It is nothing. It is no good. It doesn't have eternal value. So we're talking about a life in which I trust God. It's a life that God has designed from the beginning, a life full of God Himself, a life full of the Holy Spirit. That's what He intended for you and me from the beginning. It is a life of dependence. It is a life of faith. It is a life in which God places His desires in our heart and we do what He desires. And He becomes the center, and we enjoy Him being at the center of our lives. We enjoy believing Him. We enjoy everything that He does. We enjoy trusting Him. See, God loves it when you depend on Him. God loves it when you simply depend on Him. You know why? Because He's willing to give it all. He's a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver, and He wants to give it all. You see, I don't know. Have you ever known a person that simply just wants to give and give and give all the time and give gifts and give gifts and give gifts? If you don't know anybody, then you don't know Christ. Because that's what He wants. He's constantly in the giving mode. You see, He's got so much to offer. But you have to depend on Him. If you don't place your faith, your dependence, if you don't place your trust in Him, then what are you going to get? He gave His Son on the cross. He did it for you. He gave it all. He gave it all for you and me. But what is faith? Of course, you know the meaning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 gives you the meaning of faith. Faith is what? The assurance. See that? The assurance of things hoped for. Things that you hope for. Can you think of something you hope for? Now, do you believe it? You're going to get it? That's the thing. You see, it's something that I want this, God. I really want this. But do you trust that He can give it to you? Now, I don't know about you, but I hope you weren't thinking about a new car or a new dress or a new Nintendo or whatever, PS, whatever, something. I hope that's not what you were thinking about. Oh, my God, I want that, and I trust You're going to give it to me. Wow. God is going to be so happy about that. Woo. That's my kid right there. Wow. No, but see, hope in something. But what hope? Hope in a life that is abundant. How about that? The conviction of things not seen. Things that you're not seeing in your life right now that you can trust God that He can do tomorrow. There may be some things in your life that you desire and you hope for and you think and you say, I would love blank, blank. But I am so blank, blank. But I can hope in God for blank, blank. So I'm going to trust God for blank, blank. See, you got to put this into perspective. Now, a little bit further in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that without faith, it is what? impossible to please God. You cannot come to God. You cannot please him unless you believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Another version of the Bible says those who diligently seek him. You see, we're not talking about just, hey, God, I'm here. No, I'm talking about, oh, God, I hunger for you. I am, oh, my God. You see, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to be able to receive and to see the rewards. And if we're not trusting him, I think we have fallen in love with this world so much that we have lost perspective of whom we should be loving. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. It says, do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. I want you to think about those three things right there. The lust of the flesh, what I want, satisfy me. The lust of the eyes, coveting, wanting more. The boastful pride of life, I don't need anybody. I can do this on my own. I am sufficient. The pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see that? The kind of abundant life that God wants to offer is not a kind of life that suffices and that satisfies your body, your eyes, and your pride. That is not the abundant life that God has promised. The problem is that we live lives that are simply complacent and conformed. And we are conformed to this world because we want the same things that everybody else wants in this world. We want one house, three cars, and two jobs. Because it takes two jobs to have all that, right? And we battle and we fight and we get out there and we just work so hard until we think that we can get to feel abundant in our lives with all these things. And this is a lie from the devil that we've been believing. And we seek God sometimes for the reward. Well, I know that if I do this, God will give me this. Well, you're not pleasing God, you're pleasing yourself, because what you're looking for is for the reward. That's the emphasis. If that's your relationship with God, that's not right. Quit it and repent and do something different, because it's about him, not about us. We need to proclaim his abundance, but also understand that he calls us to live in abundance. But abundance does not mean depending on my pocket, but depending on the God that provides. And we need to stop making all these efforts to provide for ourselves when God wants to be the provider for our lives. We kill ourselves working, and in the process, we die in the spiritual battle. You hear that? We kill ourselves working in this world, and in the process, we die in the spiritual battle. But God wants us to live lives of purpose. See, we need to be living in his purposes. We need to think about, excuse me. We need to think about Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added on to you, right? So we need to be looking for what God wants. We need to be looking for his will. We need to be looking for his desire in our lives. Now, you probably know. Have you ever seen, I got military people around here. You know what a reservist is? Now, don't insult them. They're okay. You know, they're part of it too. But a reservist is a person who belongs to either the Marine Corps, the Navy, or the Air Force, whatever branch, but they are a reservist. They're not active. They're not on active duty. You see, every day they go home, they go to their jobs, whatever they are, except that they wear the uniform once a month, they go on a weekend, right? Once a month, and wear their uniforms. They go to the base. They practice as if they were active, you know, for a little bit. And after the weekend, they come back home. They go back to their jobs. Oh, and by the way, they put on their uniforms also once a year for 2 whole weeks to practice as if they were active once again, just in case they are needed someday and they'll be called, you know, to go to the battle. I want you to think about this for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Now my question is, how many soldiers of Christ do we have here? If you haven't looked in the mirror, you're supposed to be one of them, right? And you're supposed to be then active. You're not a reservist. Now, honestly, think in your heart, have you been acting like a reservist or an active? I'm talking about your spiritual life. I'm talking about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm talking about serving God. I'm talking about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. I'm talking about going out there and living for him and seeking and looking at people with compassion, praying for them and telling them about the kingdom of God and telling them about the love of God and telling them about Jesus and bringing them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to make an eternal impact on this world. God doesn't want you to make an impact on the pew, but on the whole wide world. He wants us occupied, serving the Master, extending the stakes of his tent, extending his kingdom each and every day. That should be our normal life, being in battle. We are supposed to be on active duty, like a soldier who's faithful and active. I don't know, but don't you think that our lives will feel a little bit more abundant if we were actually more active in the kingdom of God? I would say so. Not that, you know, every believer should just leave wherever they are and quit their jobs and go on a mission. But what about making your life the mission wherever you are? Let's talk about the mission then. Jesus would never give us an impossible command. Jesus would never give us an impossible command. This is very important that we understand. Do you know our mission? Our mission is a rescue mission. I mean, we're not out. You see, a lot of people take this spiritual battle and they think of it. And when you think of the battle, you think of war. You think, we got to defeat the enemy. We got to defeat Satan. I got to defeat him. Well, that's okay. But you know, I want you to focus on this battle in a little different way. How about rescue mission? To rescue those who have been imprisoned by Satan and lost and blinded. You see, a lot of times we focus so much on, here you go, devil. Take this one, take this one, take this one. Yeah. And we just leave the captives right there. We're there to rescue the captive. We're there to rescue people. You see, I want you to know that he doesn't give us anything. He never gives us an impossible command. God will never ask anything from you unless he knew you could do it. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." You see, God has a way out always, even when we entangle ourselves in the things of this world. He's always given you and me a way out. He will not ask you to do something that you cannot do. He will empower you. You see, when he gives us something to do, when he gives us a chore, when he gives us a mission, when he gives us something, he will give us also the power to complete it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He tells them, "You know what? Just as you have always obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You know, go out there and do something. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to work and to do what is of his good pleasure. You see, he's the one that works in you. He's the one that empowers you. He's the one that gives you the will. He's the one that gives you the power to complete whatever he's asking you to. And when God not only gives us the charge and gives us a commission or the mission, you see, but he also provides us the power to obey it and to be able to fulfill it. And that makes our lives more abundant. But unfortunately, we live in life in frustration. Maybe our frustrations are not because God has not given us the power to actually do what he set us out to do, but maybe it's because we get entangled by the things of this world. Maybe it is because we don't believe that God will do. Maybe it is because we have forgotten or think that God has forgotten us. Or maybe we think that we're fighting this battle alone in life. Nobody's helping me. I'm all alone. If you're a Christian and you're all alone, then you have a really bad church that has abandoned you. Or maybe you're not as close to the church. And I'm talking to people, not the building. Don't get close to the building. That ain't going to help you much, okay? Just letting you know. You know, get close to the people, the church, you know? Get close to the people, and you'll experience it, you know? So maybe you think you're out there by yourself. Maybe you think, you know, simply, I'm not obeying. I just can't do this. Maybe you're simply doing what you want to do for you or for yourself. And the kingdom of God and saving lives and bringing people to Christ is not a priority in your life because, hey, somebody else will do it. I mean, I'm not good at talking with people. Wow. Maybe that's not what God wants for me. Maybe that's for pastors and other people, right? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment is for everybody. By the way, see, you were created for good works. You were created for good works. You were not created to just do whatever. You were created for good works in Christ Jesus. Don't let the Great Commission become the great omission in your life. Don't let it be omitted from your life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So the next time you think of yourself as nothing, or you can't do it, or you just don't have it, or God didn't make you like he made other people, I want you to look at this verse and you say what it says, "For we are his workmanship." The word workmanship in Greek means masterpiece. You're no cheap painting, you know. You're a masterpiece. You're no cheap creation. You are a masterpiece. The interesting about this is that God not only gives us his commandments, but he also gives us the power to fulfill them and to live in them. And also he gives us a reward. When we comply with what he's ordered, he will give us a reward. And that's the abundant life, knowing that I have lived the way that God designed me so that he will be glorified, and at the end I will accomplish his mission and I will be blessed. That's the abundant life. Okay, so we can go now home, right? That's the whole secret about it. That's the abundant life, isn't it? Knowing that God has made me in some way, and in this design, I live according to his design. He gets the glory. Everybody else gets the blessing and I get rewarded. Amen? That's the whole thing right there. But you see, the most amazing task that God has given us is what? To make disciples. That is the most amazing thing. Think about it. You can do all kinds of stuff for the kingdom of God, and that is great. But the greatest work, the most amazing thing, that God has given you the power and the ability and the chance and the opportunity and the privilege is to be part of the best or greatest miracle that could happen. And that is the changing of a life from death unto life in Christ Jesus. He's given you the authority. He's given you the power. He's given you anything and everything that you would need to go out, share the gospel, and bring people to the cross and see the transformation in people's lives. He's made us part of that, and that's awesome. And I want you to think about something. You see, because now we're going on to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, right? This is very important that we see. But I want you to look at verses 16 and 17 in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 and 17 says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Whoa, wait a second. You see what's happened here. When you read Matthew, this is Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It talks about Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus comes out of the tomb, and while he's out, the ladies come into the tomb. And when they come in, the angel tells them, who you looking for? He ain't here. He's out there. Go get him. And the ladies were like, oh my God. And he said, go tell the others. Check it out. Go tell the others that he is alive and to meet him in Galilee where he said. The ladies come running. They see Jesus. Oh my God. They worshiped him. And Jesus said, go tell the others to meet me in Galilee. They run. They tell the disciples. And when you read Matthew chapter 28, what does it say? When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Where were they? They went to Galilee, and they went immediately. This is right after the resurrection. This is so dramatic the way Matthew places it. Because he's saying, Jesus resurrected. He said, hey, tell them to meet me over there. And when they went over, they were like, oh my God! And they worshiped him. Some were doubtful, though. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Let's stop there for a second. Jesus told them to meet him. They went wherever they were supposed to meet him. This is so dramatic. This is so awesome. But then he gives them another word. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Oh my God, think about this. Think about being a disciple, coming to him, and when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, Ray, in heaven and on earth. Man, that should make us like, oh, wow. If you got all authority, then tell me what to do. Right? And when he says, go and make disciples, that ought to take us somewhere. Because thinking, you know what? I've just been given an order. And this order did not, it wasn't the pastor who gave it to me. It was Jesus Christ who has authority on her. Oh, my God. This is a guy with authority in heaven and on earth. He's got complete, absolute authority, sovereign authority. And he's telling me to go make disciples? That ought to shake us up. See, no one in their right judgment will question the one that has authority over heaven and on earth. So they went and did what they were supposed to do. What does the Bible say? It says, go there. For make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things, right? Teaching them, baptizing, discipling. And they went and did it. By the way, when you look at Acts chapter 2, you see the church starting to grow in a magnitude that it's impressive. When you think about it, Peter preaches, 3,000 people come to Christ that day. 3,000 people started in Acts chapter 2. But then when you look at the church a little bit further, it is said that by the year 100, so we're talking about 70 years later, the church went from the 3,000 up to 25,000. 25,000 in 75 years. You know how old this church is? 45 or so years. 1971 or so we started. 1971. 45. In 75 years, they went from 3,000 to 25,000. And in 45 years, we've gone from a handful to a couple hundreds. Now think about this. By the year 350, 30 million Christians around the world. 30 million. Talk about growth. How could the church grow at such an incredible rate, even in the midst of persecution? That's incredible. Maybe because the first believers, they considered the Great Commission an order and an obligation to go and make disciples. But I want you to reflect on that with me. Is it the great omission in our lives? Whether we like it or not, that is the commandment. That is our mission. That is the mission of the church. And as a disciple of Christ, I don't have an option. I'm supposed to be making disciples. If I'm not, then I'm not complying with the mission. I'm putting the rest of the mission in jeopardy. I want you to believe, I want you to think about this. The same God, the same Savior, the same Lord that came over and said, I have authority on heaven and on earth, and I give you this commission. Go and make disciples. The one who gave us that commandment is the same one that came as a Savior, but he will come as a judge later on. We will be judged. Last but not least, it shouldn't be that difficult. I mean, every time I think about this stuff, I'm thinking, I already know this stuff, so why I don't do the way I'm supposed to? It shouldn't be that difficult if I have the Holy Spirit's power within me. It shouldn't be that difficult. See, making disciples, and it may sound like, oh my God, that's a big burden, you know? I'm too busy. I've got 4 kids and I got 2 jobs and I got all of this and that. I'm almost about to collapse. I'm running like a chicken with my head cut off, you know? I just can't get ahead. I don't have any time. I'm too busy. Maybe because I'm trying to make my life abundant in some way that I've been fooled. I don't know. When we think about what Jesus said about living abundantly and serving in his kingdom, serving in his army, we think of it as burdensome and difficult and what a task, what a chore. Oh my God. And we're not even persecuted here. Can you think about the people in other countries who are persecuted for being a Christian and they're doing the work? That's why they're being persecuted, because they're actually doing the work. Maybe we would be persecuted if we would actually do the work. But it's too comfortable here in America. We have everything we need. Maybe those people are driven to Christ because they have a needs. And we don't have any needs. I mean, look at us. We have everything we want. I don't know what it is. Maybe that's for some people. Maybe some other people are. Maybe we're just lazy. I don't know. Whatever reason it is. But are we complying? Why is it so difficult? You see, Matthew, check this out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, you know what? Come to me. I'm not calling you to a life of burdens. I'm calling you to a life of freedom and rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hold on 1 second. He says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. And I'm like, what? You mean, you know what a yoke is? Have you ever seen a yoke? 2 huge pieces of wood or whatever, and putting 2 animals together by their necks and just making them both go together no matter what and work their tails off and push and grind and pull and do whatever it takes together. A yoke, man. Okay, now I'm stuck with you. What do we do now? Oh, hold on, if you want to go that way, I can't go the other way. That picture two oxen or 2 bulls or whatever, just yoked. I want you to get that picture in your head. And Jesus said, take my yoke. Learn from me. I am humble and meek. Oh, my God. You put one of those oxen in the yoke, they're going to have to be humble and meek. Amen? They have to. They have no choice. But we don't want to be yoked. Because we're not worried about being humble and meek. We want to be satisfied. We want to be free. And Jesus says you'll find rest for your soul in a yoke. Then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hold on. So it's not supposed to be that difficult then. If his burden is light and his yoke is easy, then, and if it's being so hard for me, then why am I struggling? Why is it so difficult for me? Well, probably because we're trying to pull the wrong way and we're hurting ourselves. Because Jesus, now I want you to think about this. Imagine that you're in a yoke. Gang. And when you look next to you, whoa, Jesus, yoked with me. I don't have to worry. He's got the load. I just got to follow wherever he goes. I probably won't exert myself. Wow, that's totally different. That's totally different. See, serving him should not be a burden. It should be an honor. Serving Jesus should not be a burden. It should be an honor. As a matter of fact, it shouldn't even be, it not only should be an honor, it should be exciting. Serving Jesus, being in a yoke with him should be exciting. It gives us peace for our souls. We can trust. It gives us hope in a God that is working through us and for us and with us. And he will glorify his name through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that enables us. As a matter of fact, the yoke is not something burdensome, because the yoke is the Holy Spirit that unites us. Think about that. We are bonded with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So it should be light. It shouldn't be burdened. Do not. And I want you to do not forget that the last words of the Great Commission say, "And lo, I am with you every day until the ends of the earth." So you think about it. The promise of his presence is very well connected to making disciples and doing the will of God. When you're doing the will of God, you will experience his presence. When you're doing your own will, he's still there, but you won't experience it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But let me tell you, to really experience the presence of God, you start making disciples. As a matter of fact, I think the greatest joy that a believer can experience is bringing someone else to Christ. And if you have not experienced that yet, get out there and do something. And if you have experienced it before, what is stopping us from keep doing it? It's amazing. The joy of seeing a life transformed. The idea of him giving us his power is so that we could be witnesses. Remember, he told them also before he left, he said, "And I will give you power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will become my witnesses." The whole idea of giving you his power and his presence is for us to be his witnesses, to bring disciples unto him. And that is going to bring such a refreshing, intimate, and powerful personal relationship. But the majority of Christians, we read the Bible, we come to church, we pray, and other than that, we know that we're not obeying the captain of our army, and his mission in our hearts is not being accomplished. And to make it even worse, our lives get so frustrated. And to make it better, we try to compare ourselves to other people that are doing maybe less than us, or we start ignoring our guilt, or we just say, "Well, I just can't do it because," and we justify our actions because we're too busy. We're entangled with the things of this daily life and this world. And the answer to all of this and the way to change this is a simple word that takes a lot of guts. Repentance. Repentance. You can leave here today like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler felt so guilty. "Oh man, I can put a guilt trip on you right now if you're not making disciples," right? And you leave here, you're like, "Oh my God, I'm doing so wrong. I'm not doing the work." And you'll leave here so sad, like the rich young ruler. He left so sad, but guess what? He left so sad because he was not willing to repent and change what he was doing wrong. His life was based upon his riches. And I'm not talking about your life being based upon the riches of this world necessarily. I'm just talking about not being obedient to the command of God and leaving this place all sad about it and going out there and saying, "Oh my God, I'm not doing the work of Christ," and not actually repenting and changing that. But then there's another rich man that came to Jesus, that Jesus encountered. He was on a tree, actually, Zacchaeus, and he said, "Get off that tree. Come on, follow me." And he actually did. And actually, he got rid of his riches. He repented. That was the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. They were both rich. It was not about who gave money and who didn't. It was about who repented in their hearts and who didn't. But yet the rich young ruler was guilt. He experienced guilt. But experiencing guilt would not do anything for you except make you feel bad unless you repent and do something about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of this world produces death. So you can leave here all sorrowful and not repent. But when we repent and we change, God does something amazing. Then we can say like the Apostle Paul at the end of his career, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And these are the words that we should all be striving to say at the end of it all. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In this future, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, remember that, he's coming as judge next time, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see that? Paul is saying, you know what? I've done everything that I was supposed to do. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us at the end of our career in this army of God, that we are able to say, you know what? I can go into retirement in heaven and say, I did everything that I was supposed to do. I accomplished my mission. I did what my captain said. See, I hope and pray to say those words. I have to take advantage of the abundant life that God offers. It's a life that I can depend on. I can depend on Him. I can live in His purposes. I have a mission, you see. And the mission that He's given me is not burdensome. It's actually light. It is possible. He gives me the commandment, but He also gives me the power to fulfill it. He gives me a purpose in life. And the amazing task that we have at hand is to make disciples. Let's not forget that. That should be at the central point of our hearts when we talk about our relationship with God. And it shouldn't be that difficult. It should be an honor, not a burden, to be serving Him. It should actually be exciting. And that's what I want for this church. That's what I want for us. To start getting some oomph, you know, into making disciples. Get some excitement about making disciples. For us to get out there and say, you know what? I'm telling them. Somebody's got to tell them.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.